Continuing in our series, part number four of our Genesis winter series. So turn to Genesis 4 and then follow along with me in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we do want to thank you for life. We know that every life is precious, man, woman, child, despite the age. That we believe that conception is where life begins, and until you take the breath, that man should not have that right to choose. Father, we ask you just bless lives. Bless our church as we support life. Bless our church as we lift up hope, which is Jesus. And bless this message this morning as we talk about anger and talk about family and talk about sibling rivalries and just where things can go wrong, and show us how we can be different because we are called and created to be different. Bless this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes in front of you, there's a question on the top of your sheet, and it says, angry. Have you ever been angry? Raise your hand if you've ever been angry. I think everybody here has been angry at someone or something at some time. Anger is an emotion that describes a certain way that we feel about something or someone. Click the slide there, please. There we go. All right, you can get those blanks filled in this morning as you follow along. Anger means to be upset or frustrated or agitated, and it leaves one with a negative attitude. For some, it's a chronic attitude. They're always angry, and sometimes the only thing they're angry at is themselves, even though they don't know that's what they're angry at. They're angry at their own misfortunes and failures and faults, and they never feel like they can add up, and they just, and that's how they are. I was raised with a kid with anger issues, and I was one of those that I just was easily angered. If you ask my siblings, they would say, oh yes, and we felt it, you know, verbally and physically, and we were up front with each other. My youngest brother, not next youngest, Kent, he's 3 years younger than me. Him and I, especially high school, it was just battle on all the time. How we kept from killing each other, maiming each other, I don't know. We just did not like each other. I'm so glad that's changed. Okay? Things have gotten along. But you know, the Bible is full of stories about anger. We find this first story that's going to be here in Genesis chapter 4, but other places it mentions anger too. Well over 100 times it mentions anger and being angered and easily angered. In Genesis chapter 40, you find Pharaoh, The king of Egypt, is angry with two of his officials, the chief cupbearer and the baker. And he put them in prison because he was angry. Moses was angry with the Israelites because of their lack of trust. And as he came down the mountain, his anger rose, and the stone tablets, he threw them down and he broke them. Saul was angry with David because everybody was singing praises to him and he was considered a greater warrior. So angry to the spirit, David, and tried to pin him against the wall. And fortunately, David escaped that. Do you know that even God gets angry? In Psalm 95, it reminds us about these Israelites coming through the wilderness and them for 40 years not wanting to follow God, not wanting to listen to his commandments, not being grateful for the things he had given them. And so David writes these words, says, for 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said that they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared an oath of my anger, they shall never enter my rest. In all the older generation that was older than 20 when they left Egypt and wandered through those 40 years, none of them entered the promised land. Only that youngest generation as they crossed the Red Sea. Proverbs 29 verse 22 says, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. In your anger, have you ever sinned? Raise your hand again. Oh yeah. That's where it goes, isn't it? But it doesn't have to. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. He actually says that he equates it with murder. If you hate your brother, it's like you murdered him. That's where it can go so easily and so quickly. So don't even go there. Step back and stop it and forgive and forget and move on and love. Ephesians 4:26 and 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, it doesn't say that anger itself is sin, but it's the idea of where anger can take us. We are people. We're made with emotions. God created us like Him, and God has emotions too. But it's what we do with that anger. Does it well up in fits of rage? And do we have malice? And do we want vengeance, which leads to violence? And is that where our anger goes? Or does our anger about things and people take us to our knees, to God in prayer, saying, Lord, help me. Help me get this all under control. Today we're going to focus on the story of Cain and Abel and see how anger ruined a family. Now, these are not little boys. When we read about Cain and Abel, sometimes we think these are just young men, like maybe teenagers. These are grown men. Cain's a farmer and Abel is a rancher. That's the titles that I would give them as we read about them. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read a verse for you from Genesis 1, 27, 28. That God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Jump back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Now, we're not going to talk about those that she had, children she bore. But we do know that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. How do we know? The Bible says so. Flip over one more chapter to Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Now understand, you may think 800 years, 900 years, nobody lives that long. The world was a different place then. You didn't have the pollution and the corruption and the disease, and so man was able to live longer. And so they did. And so here, throughout those years, Adam and Eve had children. Lots and lots of children. The Bible doesn't give us that genealogy, just telling how many children they had and who they were, but we do know about two of them this morning. I want to give you a little math equation this morning. What is 1 plus 1? No. It's 3 plus. Adam plus Eve. Then you have Cain. So there's 3. Then you got the others that come. So you got Adam, then Eve, then came family, then came problems. Think about that for a moment. When you were young and in love and you're wanting to start a family, you thought, oh, if we just had a child. And then when children come, there's some problems that come. Who's going to get up in the middle of the night to feed that child? Who's going to change that diaper? I'll change the wet ones. You get the rest. Do you know how much diapers cost? Or baby food? Or all the other things that you need, and you see a playpen and all that stuff out there, those things are needed to take care of children. And so we see that things kind of multiply, but as children come up and grow, we find that there's sibling rivalry and jealousy, and that can be a problem for every family. So, problems. Part of the problems that are going to arise in this family is anger issues. But let's go back to verse 1. Eve's first man-child, her first baby boy, his name is Cain. Verse 2 says, later she gives birth to a brother, Abel. And now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So that's where you get the idea of the farmer and the rancher that I gave you there. But then these two boys, now men, have grown up and they do something that I think is pretty interesting in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soils as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. You got two boys, two gifts, and two different attitudes. This is the first mention of an offering given in the Bible. But it raises some questions. Where did this idea of doing such a thing come from? Is a natural instinct? Well, Romans tells us simply by the things that are around us, the things of nature, we should know that there's a creator. These boys knew the creator. They knew God. They walked with him and talked with him, as did their mom and dad. But who taught them to bring gifts? I think their earthly father. But I also think their creator, their heavenly father, taught them to bring gifts. Gifts. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And they were naked and ashamed. God, feeling their misery and their shame, had a sacrifice. Took animal skins, made them a covering. And so you begin here with this thankfulness. Even though Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, will never know that paradise again, it doesn't mean that the relationship with God was totally gone forever. God still loved them and took care of them. And even out of the garden, even though they're under a curse, there's still relationship. And I think that Adam and Eve were thankful for that. And I think as they had children, they taught their children to be thankful for the thing that God was doing for them. And so that was the idea of bringing the gifts. Our gifts and offerings express our thankfulness to God for all he's done for us. Same today. When you give your tithes and offerings, you're expressing your thankfulness for what God has done for you. Has he done much for you? We can say, not much. Or we can just say, I know he's done more than I can ever ask or imagine. I count my blessings, I name them one by one, and it surprises me what the Lord has done. And the list never runs out if we think about those things. So let's talk about these gifts for a moment. It says Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. Picture this, here's Cain. It's time to worship. Maybe they did it on a regular interval. Maybe this was the day they're supposed to meet with God and bring him something, show her their thankfulness. And Cain's out there, and he's got his basket, and he's pulling together some fruits and veggies, and he brings them. But he's just quickly harvesting. He's not looking at the fruit that's mature. Let's say he's picking a bushel of apples. He's not looking at them and looking at that which is the best and the biggest and the brightest. He's not taking time to polish them so that they look good. Some may be blemished. Some may even have worms in them. I ate an apple once, had half a worm in it. Can you imagine where the other half went? You're right. But Abel's gifts were noticeably different. It says Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. I think that means that unlike Cain, who just went through and got some and just brought what he had, Abel took time to sort through the animals. And he looked at the older animals that were developing and mature and stronger. And he wanted to make sure that none of them were sick. None of them were deformed. None of them were spotted or blemished. But they were without defect, and they were well-fed, and they're filled out, is the idea he would have in mind, the hymn that we might sing today, is give of your best to the master. Nothing else is worthy of his love. And I wonder how we are as we give our gifts. Do we give of our best, or do we give the leftovers? Do we give up our best with an attitude of, I get to give this to the Lord. I'm so excited. I have the opportunity. Or is, here it is, it's Sunday again. They're going to expect an offering. What's the attitude? See, attitude does make a difference. It's not just about bringing the right gifts, but about bringing the right attitude as we come. The Lord looked with favor, it says there in verse 4, on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Yes. It's not enough to bring something, but what I bring needs to have value to it. I'm not saying monetarily value, but I'm saying that it needs to have value, that it's something precious, it's something worthwhile, it's something that God doesn't need anything, but I want to show him what I have in the way of my love toward him. Does your gift show that you love God? Go back to Cain. And God did not look with favor upon Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. Have you ever been rejected? Being told that you're not good enough? That what you bring into a situation is not good enough? Maybe you weren't picked to be on the team or in the play or to sing a solo. Maybe you're passed over for a pay raise or a promotion at work. You may know that feeling of hurt and anger. Were you mad at them? Or were you mad at yourself? Maybe you wanted the part in the play, but you hadn't really taken time to memorize the line, so you have to ask yourself, whose fault was it? Wasn't the teacher's. It was me. Maybe you didn't make the basketball team because you couldn't make free throws. Whose fault was it? Did you not practice? You just thought you could walk on? Why are you mad? Maybe you failed a math test, but did you study? Or just assume that it had been easy. After all, maybe that was always an easy class for you, but yet this time you failed. Can you blame the teacher for your failure to take time to study? The question is, why are you angry? That's the question that God asked Cain, verse 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? Our disposition shows on our face, doesn't it? We can walk in and our body language and our face just tells what kind of mood we're in. Doesn't it? Some people you look at and you know you just need to go the other way. This is a storm that's going to unleash if I poke the bear. Don't want to go there. And other people, because of their countenance and the way they enter a room, is you can't wait to see them and talk to them and give them a hug and see what's going on because that rubs off on you too. And because they feel good and they're happy, you just know that that's going to be how your day might be able to go. Remember the little kid song? If you're happy and you know it, then your face should surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, you can clap your hands, stomp your feet, whatever, but put that smile on your face. As the children of God, we should be those who smile more often because of the God who loves us so. Well, Cain's face showed his feelings about the matter. And God notices. And he gives Cain some instructions there in verse 7. Cain, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. If you do what is right, infers that Cain had done something wrong. I believe it infers that Cain could have had a second chance. He could have had a redo. He could have gone back, picked up some good stuff, brought it back to God, and says, here's the better gift, God. Now that I've had time to think about it, Cain had the opportunity to change. If you do what's right, won't you be accepted? Yes, God gave him that moment. And he chose not to. There was a warning in this instruction, but if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Know this, sin is always a choice. It's our choice. Nobody can make us sin. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden with the serpent, the serpent couldn't make them sin. It was their free choice. God gave us a free will. That's part of how we show our love for God. Is do I choose the things that bless and honor him, or do I just choose the things that I want that I know are contrary to his will? Adam and Eve, do not touch, do not taste, do not eat, and they did it anyway. selfishness. Here, their offspring, Cain, son Abel. Abel brings good gifts. Cain brings a gift and an attitude that stinks. God says you can change it. Try again. And Cain chooses not to. I wonder, what do you do with the choices that God gives you, the redos that he gives you, the second chances, third chances, umpteenth chances? Does sin rule you, or do you rule sin? Sin's around us all the time. Temptation's around us all the time. What I do with it, that's my choice. James chapter 4, verse 17 says it this way. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. The word sin means to miss the mark. I told you before, it's an archery term. And if I don't hit the bullseye, I'm out of God's will. It says aim for the mark. I've shown you how to do it. You're going to be in my will or you're going to be out of my will. If you know the good you ought to do, do it. And if you don't, we're not together. Proverbs 21, verse 7 says this, the violence of the wicked will drag them away, for they refuse to do what is right. In our mind, we start the war all over. Every time an issue comes, we get angry and we begin deciding what we're going to do next, normally to get even, to get ahead, instead of getting right with God. It's the idea is taking captive every thought and making obedient to Christ. In my anger, I'm not going to allow my anger to spill over into others. I don't want to be guilty of making others sin because I'm in a nasty attitude. I need to do right because people are looking for my example as well. And so when I sin, am I going to draw others in or am I going to help them not fall into those places of temptation? Cain chose not to listen to God or obey him. Have you ever done that? How did that work out for you? Some of you are still paying the prices of those sins. It may just be in memory. Remember Paul, the apostle? He tells us in one of his letters, he says, I prayed to the Lord three times that he would take the thorn away from my flesh. I believe that thorn was his memories of how he treated Christians and persecuted Christians and had Christians put to death. And now that he's an apostle, he looks back at his past and thinks, oh, what a sinner I am. How can God's grace be enough? But what was God's answer? My grace is sufficient. Cain. He could have nipped it in the bud right there where God was talking to him. Says, Father, you're right. I apologize. My offering stinks. My attitude stinks. I want to make things right. But instead of getting better, he chose to allow his attitude and his feelings and its hatred simply become bitter. Anger has a tendency to do that. It drives its roots down deep into our heart. But we have the opportunity to do good instead of evil. Oh, how this story could have had a different ending if grace was allowed to thrive. Okay, little brother. God liked yours better than mine. Good job. I need to take a lesson from you next time we bring our guests before the Lord. But instead of being gracious and supporting his little brother and being excited that God looked with favor on him, it was just anger. I can't believe it. That green-eyed monster of jealousy took such a tight hold that Cain chose murder over mercy. Have you ever had murderous thoughts? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I would say that some in this room have. Maybe not you doing violence yourself. But maybe you've prayed this, Lord, would you just take them out? They're not fit to live. You see where our anger goes? Sometimes we too would choose murder over mercy. But what does God say about us having anger issues? Well, listen to these three verses. First John, the disciple who loved Jesus much, says, "Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded him." Anger blinds us. John chapter 3, verse 15, "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him? If the Spirit's in me, and I'm listening to the Spirit, and I'm letting the Spirit flourish, I will not make those kinds of decisions. But if I've grieved the Spirit, and I've become so hard that I've quenched the Spirit, and I've cast the Spirit out, then I'll go farther, and I'll do those things that shouldn't be done." Yeah. And those that murder, the Scripture says, plain and simple, God is not in them. Doesn't mean they can't be forgiven. But in that moment, they are so far separated. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he," God, "has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother." How's your relationships with your family? Do you have any siblings that you have problems with? In the words of my wise mother-in-law, get over it. Get over it. Forgive. Because of anger, Cain killed his brother and buried him to hide the sin. His heart was so hard that when his sin was found out, and be sure your sins will find you out, that there's no remorse, just more bad attitude. Last week we shared that when we sin, we try to hide it and lie about it. You can't. It's impossible. Look what verse 9 and 10 says. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where's your brother Abel?'" He already knew. Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I think there was attitude in his answer. And the Lord says, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Killed him, buried him. But sin has consequences." We learned that last week, and sins for Cain comes to, look at verse 11 and 12. "Now you, Cain, you're under a curse, and you're driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." The young farmer is now going to have a brown thumb the rest of his life, never able to grow anything well again. And in his punishment, Cain lost his purpose and his place and his privilege. Think about those for a minute. He lost his purpose. He grew up to be a farmer, to tend the land, to take care of it, just like his dad was created for. He's following in his father's footsteps, but now, even by the sweat of his brow, his father can bring up a crop. But Cain will not be able to ever do that again. You ever lose your career? Ever lose your job and think it's the end? Lost his place. Cast out. They were already cast out of Eden, and now he's cast away from his family. Going to be a vagabond. And he lost his privilege. No longer in a face-to-face relationship with God. And what does he do? Like us, when we get disciplined, "Well, this is too harsh. I don't deserve that." Ease up a little bit. But in verse 13, Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land. I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he'll suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. The Bible doesn't say what that mark is. There's been speculations and stories been spread since the beginning of time about what it might have been. It might have been a scar. Might have been a birthmark. Might have been the color of his skin. Back in slaving days, they used that as a story to say that those that were Negroes they had the curse of Cain. They weren't fit to live. That's not from Scripture. Not from Scripture. We could add one more P to the punishment, and that of paranoia. But if anybody finds me, they're going to kill me, and now he's going to be looking over his shoulder. Who's going to get me? Who's he afraid of? Who's trying to kill him? Understand, Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, other sons and daughters, there's nobody else on the face of the earth. God didn't make another set of peoples. It's from this family. It's his own siblings that he's now afraid of. Will my brothers and sisters kill me because I've killed their brother? That's what he's facing. Anger makes us think things that we shouldn't think and go in places where we shouldn't have to go. But there's more to the story. We don't have time to get in all this morning, but let me share some thoughts. This family simply did what God said do: be fruitful and multiply. Cain is going to leave, and it says that he's going to go to the land of Nod, which is east of Eden. Nod just means wandering place. Consider it barrenness. Consider it wilderness. That's where Cain's going to go to. It says there in verse 16, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. And Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. Where did Cain get his wife? Adam, Eve, brothers and sisters, no other creation out there. Yes, he married his sister. He didn't go to the land of Nod and find her. He's already married, I believe, and he takes her with him. And then when they go out, then they begin their family and they settle down. But if you read on farther through this chapter, which we're not going to do today, you find that anger and murder continue in Cain's family, and it'll continue in ours too if we choose not to learn from the mistakes of those who went before us. That's why we have the Bible. To look at the stories of the victories and look at the stories of those who didn't have victories, but they shared in curses because they kept on doing the same wrong thing time and time again. We can change. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit about chapter 5, and we're going to go down to part of the genealogy and figure some things out. But when you think about how many brothers and sisters you think that he had. My mom's family, my mom was the youngest, and there was 15 kids in the family. There's 40 years from the oldest daughter to the youngest daughter, 40 years. Same mom, same dad. Babies every 2.5 years for 40 years. You think, wow. Think about how many babies Eve may have had. Remember, Adam is 130 when Seth is born. He lives to be 930 years. Eve is created here, and she's going to be this baby machine too, and she's going to have babies. No telling how many she exactly had. Maybe she has babies for 500 years. Some of you ladies are thinking, my goodness. Google's such a great tool. I said, hey, Google, what is the largest number of children that a woman has given birth to on her own? You want to hear Google's reply? I'm going to tell it to you anyway. The greatest official recorded number of children born to one mother is 69. She was the wife of Fedar Vaslov, 1707 to 1782, a peasant girl from Shua, Russia. She had 27 pregnancies, and she gave birth to 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets. After she passed away, her husband went on to marry his second wife, and she had 18 more children, 6 sets of twins and 2 sets of triplets. Talk about a fertile myrtle, you know, and fertile Fedor. That's a baby boom. Be fruitful and multiply. They did, but with the multiplying of family and people, there's always going to be some problems. But you and I have to choose, are we going to love people like God did? Or are we going to let hate enter our heart and jealousy and even things like murder be part of our actions? Choose. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, fill in these last blanks. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the story that we learned today, and that's what we need to do, is not be like Cain, who hated and killed, but be like God, who forgives and forgives again. The God that allows second chances. Will you take that chance? Let's pray.